Humility is really just coming to the place in your life where you willingly surrender your life to the Lord.
Pastor Ray Bentley comments on the humility of the great leader Moses.
Moses did not want greatness. In fact, he wanted to just be out alone in the wilderness, just with God. But the fact that he didn't want the greatness is what actually made him great. The fruit of true greatness is humility, which comes from the fear of the Lord.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. Young couples often face a dichotomy. To apply for credit for the first time, they have to show their credit history, which they don't have. To get credit, they have to have had credit. In a similar dichotomy, today we'll see Moses revealed his greatness by having an attitude of humility. Let's listen.
Let's open our Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 16. The title of the message is, Does Prayer Really Influence God? And that will be the back half of the message, the second half of the message, because what happens in the first half? And the first half is Korah, this guy named Korah, leads a rebellion against Moses and Aaron, which really turns out bad for him. And we hopefully want to learn from Korah's rebellion, you know, mistakes that we do not want to go down that road. Beginning of verse 1, let's read Numbers 16, verses 1 through 3. It says, Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy. You're not the only ones that are holy. We're holy too, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Just as he is with you. All true. But then they added, Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Not true. They didn't exalt themselves, nor did they appoint themselves. Who appointed Moses and Aaron? God did. But here was the accusation, okay? So what's important is that Korah was a Levite, and he certainly must have been a respectable and distinguished leader to be able to share his accusation against Moses and Aaron and to convince 250 leaders within Israel, men of renown, men who had character, men who had reputation, men who had wisdom, and he said, we got to make a challenge. Things need to change from other tribes. And he literally began a national conspiracy. So I want to share with you this, another kind of a life lesson. Wherever there is complaining and rebelling among God's people, there is always a given reason, a stated reason, a public reason, and a hidden reason, okay? In public, Korah states that Moses and Aaron are running everything and that they are not giving the people a chance for input. And so why should these two be elevated above everybody else? They're self-appointed. Moses did not nominate himself, and nor did Aaron volunteer. God called them and used them. God is the one who established the divine order. But Korah did not like that. Beneath all of this, hey, who made Moses, you know, the boss? Who appointed him? We didn't vote. Was a secret, selfish desire for greatness. And so I want to go to the next one here. The goal of parenting, and the reason I mention this is because I believe that what's happening in this story is that God is parenting Israel like a good father. And so the goal of parenting is maturity. God wanted Korah to grow up and to love what he did and to honor and value the assignment he had been given to carry the tabernacle and the tent that contained the glory of the Lord. He wanted Moses to mature. He wanted all the leaders to grow and to mature. So after the Exodus, God is acting as a parent or as a good father. So follow with me as I read verses 4 through 11. It says in verse 4, "So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, 'Tomorrow morning, the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. The one whom he chooses, he will cause him to come near him. Do this, take censers, Korah and all your company, put fire in them, put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the holy one. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi.'" So verse 8, "Then Moses said to Korah, 'Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to serve him?'" Moses is going, do you realize that by not wanting your role and you want Aaron's role, you're diminishing the awesome responsibility and the divine role God gave you? You get to carry the tent. Not everybody of the millions of us get to do that. You were chosen of all the families on the earth and even within Israel to be near the Lord, to carry the tent. And you look down on that? That's not a big enough role for you? That's what Moses is saying. Verse 10, "And that he has brought you near to himself and all your brethren, the sons of Levi with you. Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord." So God is here. Moses lets out his frustration. God is acting as a parent, as a good father, wanting to develop mature understanding of their true identity as God's children. And this is true for you and me as royal members of his family. Korah demonstrates here extreme immaturity. Now, God has given all of us, everybody in here, depending on the stage of life you're in, we're all given authority at some point. And so there are some that you have authority over within your family or your children or those you're mentoring or discipling or whatever. And surely there will come a time when those beneath you will challenge your authority. So let's say this. So the goal of parenting is maturity. And the goal of maturity is interdependence. So I want to take a couple of minutes and give you a brief, you know, kind of a generalization overview of the three stages of being a parent and how God wanted to bring Israel through these three stages from their deliverance on Passover, then the wilderness, and then finally entering into their inheritance. And we kind of follow the same three roles as parents with our own children. What is the first role? The first role is that of a cop. That's my way of expressing it. But you can put next to cop ages 1 through about 11, 10 or 11 years old. Your job is basically to be a policeman and give the law. This is right and this is wrong. This is fair, this is unfair. This is legal, this is illegal. This is in bounds, that's out of bounds. What did God do with the children of Israel? Gave them the 10 commandments. He started them off because children need to be taught values. You don't need to teach them to lie. You need to teach them to tell the truth. But then at around the age of 12 and 13, the biblical and Jewish culture recognized a huge transition happens. And that's where you get bar mitzvahed or, you know, you come of age as a young man or woman. And your role, my role, or the role of a parent has to switch and change from that of a cop to a coach. And what is a coach? A coach's job is to teach the basics. Or good coaches even will say, don't worry about the fancy stuff, just teach the fundamentals. And then the coach knows how to motivate, to inspire. God wants inspirational coaching, okay? And so then, but the third, you know, at about 18, they go off to college, you know, in one form or another, you got to switch gears again and become a consultant. Well, hopefully, because you were good in the young years of being a cop of right and wrong, and then you coached them, you gave them the fundamentals, you were invested in them, you motivated them, and then now they go off, a consultant role is earned. It has to be that when, because they can't wait to be out from under your thumb. But how many have discovered life is hard? And sometimes you get run over. And what do you do when you've been knocked down and you can't get up? You need a consultant. You hopefully want it to be mom and dad and say, I don't know what to do. It may be provision, it may be counsel, it may be, you know, hugging them, but you earn the right to be a consultant. And they know when the chips are down, they can run to mom and dad as a safe place for the rest of their lives. And then you have bi-generational interdependence that now when they get married and then they have kids and then their kid acts just like they did when they were a little knucklehead, and it all comes around again. And now generation to generation, it goes from one to the next. So, verses 12, let's look at verse 12 through 17. Beginning in verse 12, it says, and Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, listen to these guys, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should be acting like a prince over us? Whoo! They're saying, you took us out of the land of milk and honey. What are they talking about? Egypt, where they were beaten and slaves for 400 years. Does anyone denote a little attitude problem here? Verse 14, moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey. We're in the desert, if you haven't noticed, nor given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We can see we're in a desert. Yeah, you're in a desert, but bread is raining from heaven and water is flowing out of a rock. And there's God right there in the cloud. He's going to bring you within. We will not come up. Okay, so this is what happened with Moses. Then Moses was very angry. Have you ever been a parent and gotten angry at your kids? So did Moses. And said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them. Ooh. See, they're challenging Moses. Who are you? Well, Moses just happens to be, he has a relationship where God says, I don't even talk to you like other prophets or dreams or visions. I talk to Moses face to face like a friend. You do not want a guy who talks to God face to face and is God's friend to say, don't listen to their prayers. That is not what you want to have happen. Verse 16, and Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they as well as Aaron. Let each take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord. All 250 censers and all the leaders, both you and Aaron, each with his censer. So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. Dad showed up. Now he's going to make a determination. In verse 20, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. Verse 22, and then they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? They got terrified. No, you're going to kill all these people. No, God, don't. So the Lord spoke to Moses saying, okay, speak to the congregation saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Now we narrowed it down to those three guys and their tents. Just get away fast. Then Moses rose and went up to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Don't even touch anything of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord, Yahweh, has sent me to do all these works. For I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, they die of natural causes, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Now it came to pass as he finished speaking all these words, God just waited for Moses to finish his request, that the ground split apart underneath them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah and all their goods. So they and all those who with them went down alive into the pit, and the earth then closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. Wow. I guess Dad settled it. So here's what I want to go to the next. What if we would take from that story? They wanted to be great, but their pride and arrogancy and jealousy proved that they were not. Moses did not want greatness. In fact, he wanted to just be out alone in the wilderness, just with God. But the fact that he didn't want the greatness is what actually made him great. The fruit of true greatness is humility, which comes from the fear of the Lord. Moses feared God. He wasn't there by aspiration or desire, I want to be the king of Israel. He said, he was like, I'll be content to be a nobody on the backside of the desert for the rest of my life, as long as I can talk with you, God. And it was because of that God said, no, you're the man that I want to lead this. So Moses' test was very simple. If Korah and his men were really priests acceptable to God, they could bring their censers to the tabernacle and see if God would accept them. Humility is really just coming to the place in your life where you willingly and from your heart surrender your life to the Lord. Where does humility come from? It usually comes from many failed attempts at running things your own way and failing, as we all do. Because the truth is, Moses had already done what Korah did. He had tried when he was a young man to take matters into his own hands and do things his own way. Remember? He killed the Egyptian. You want me to be the deliverer? Watch this. And he killed an Egyptian. And he had to live with that the rest of his life. Failing in your own strength can be one of the greatest gifts you will ever achieve, especially if it leads you finally and totally to surrender. Lord, I don't care where I go, what I do, what my role is. That's not important as long as I have you. And then beginning to establish an intimacy and a closeness with your heavenly Father that becomes more meaningful to you than all the toys and blessings he has surrounded you with. So with that, let's close with verses 41 through 45. And this kind of wraps up. And now we get to the part of prayer. On the next day, so after that exciting day, on the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." Now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it and the glory of the Lord appeared, and then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces. Wow. This is amazing. The day before, the earth opened up and swallowed these guys and their tents and families and the 250 leaders. And the next day, they said, "How many want to join a rebellion against Moses? Meet me here tomorrow." And then they all piled up, and God says, "That's it. Stand back, Moses. I'm going to consume them." Now, here's what's interesting. God says in verse 45, the word of God, the command of God, the direct word, "Get away from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment." And you would expect to read, "And then Moses and Aaron ran as fast as they could as the torch followed closely on their heels." But it says, instead, they fell on their faces. I want you to notice, in this moment, they do the opposite of what God said. God said, "Get away." They stayed. God said, "I'm going to consume them." And Moses and Aaron both are on their faces saying, "No, Lord." Moses did not listen to what God said. God said, literally, "Let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them." But Moses didn't listen. He prayed. Moses heard something else, because Moses was a mature, really great man of God. Here's what Moses heard, but there's something you can do about it. When Moses fell on his face, Moses is at a deep level expressing a mature son of God. He uses his heart, he uses his free will, he uses his creativity, he uses a human sense of nerve to challenge the Father. Don't do this. Only later to realize the challenge that rose up within his heart was something, in fact, God wanted to bring out of him. Because when Moses said, "No, God, mercy over justice," Moses was reflecting the character of the heart of his father, who later in the Old Testament said, "I love mercy even more than I love justice." And that's why when you come to the New Testament and you talk about all the sin and the evil that is in this wicked world that seems to be simmering literally on the surface all over the globe right now, and God wants, there's that which wants to bring judgment, but God loves mercy more than judgment, and that's what the cross and crucifixion of Jesus Christ is all about, that he might take the pain and the poison of all that evil and wickedness and destroy it, and then wash it and cleanse it with his blood, and in his powerful resurrection, and that all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I believe that we're living in an hour right now where some are hearing and even echoing, God is saying, this world is worthy of judgment. The fire is about ready to fall. But those who know God and the heart of God and the character of God and that are mature sons and daughters are going to be on their faces saying, "No, God. What about the little children? What about the innocent? What about," we intercede for them and we pray and we cry out that God would open the windows of heaven and pour out his spirit and bring a revival that millions would come into the kingdom of heaven and be saved so that his kingdom could come. Amen?
Pastor Ray Bentley with good insight on how today's study should impact our outlook. Glad you've joined us for our studies in Numbers today here on Maranatha Radio. And listen, to get a permanent copy of today's message, just contact us and mention the title of the study. It's "Does Prayer Really Influence God?" And we can send it to you for just $7. Again, the message title is "Does Prayer Really Influence God?" And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Numbers on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, your book, The Holy Land Key, is not only based on your years of biblical study, but it's based on some unique relationships you've enjoyed with people in the Middle East.
You know, that's very true. I had no idea, Dave. The Lord kind of spoke to me, and he just said, "Hey, you know, you tell the story, you teach the story of prophecy. Son, I got some surprises for you. You're going to be stepping into the story." And when I took that adventure with the Lord, I found myself literally in the office of the current prime minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, and sharing the things of the Lord with him. And it was a powerful, incredible opportunity and experience. And that's part of what I get to share the story about in the book, The Holy Land Key.
He's a thoughtful man that really is trying to do his best to lead that nation.
You know, he is. The whole world being focused on Israel, and right now focused on the prime minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu. We're living at one of the most exciting hours in human history, and we get to share and tell some of those stories in the book, The Holy Land Key.
All right. Well, why not get a copy for yourself? It's available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127, or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in the book of Numbers. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.